Good afternoon and welcome. I have on multiple occasions in sermons made mention of the first thing that I study with new converts. When somebody has made that decision to be baptized into Christ, it is not appropriate to just leave them alone and say, well, you made the decision that saved your soul and off you go. That would be very similar to somebody finally giving birth to a child and saying, well, we finally did it. You're on your own. That obviously doesn't work. And so I've made mention of the first lesson that I do, and that is we go through Matthew chapter 13, specifically looking at the parable of the sower and the seed, and it tells us about four different soils in which the way they respond to God's Word. And the first one just rejects God's Word entirely, and the next two accept God's Word with great eagerness, but then fail, and then the final soil accepts God's Word and grows to become what God wants it to be. And I use that passage because I want the people who are new Christians to understand the great danger that they face. They've made this great decision, but there's a great reality that they may fail. And there's a call to success. And so I want them to approach things recognizing that they have gotten Satan's attention, they're going to be challenged, and I want them to succeed. But have you ever wondered what my second lesson is? I've told you that one multiple times. What's the second lesson? The second lesson that I do after that, in the lesson book that I go through it, I call it First Things First. But what I'm going to call it for this lesson is Four Principles for Spiritual Success. You know, the temptation might be to, let's talk about the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is crucially important, and you want them to understand what they're doing and how they're supposed to do it. Or we could talk about singing, the proper ways to sing, because every week they're going to gather together to sing. Or we could talk about prayer, because prayer is so important. All of these things are very important, and we got to get to as many things as we can as quickly as we can. But on those first few lessons, I want to talk about some things that are fundamentally crucial to their success, to give them the tools to be successful. Now, there are several in this audience who ought to be able to get up and teach the rest of this. They ought to know these four points. They ought to have them memorized. We're not going to have this great detailed sermon. This isn't going to be super complicated. This is fundamental stuff, but it is true for somebody who's been a Christian for a long time versus someone who's been a Christian for just 2 weeks. It is true whether it is somebody who has been, who is a young person that just became a Christian or somebody who became a Christian older in age. It is a lesson about priorities. There are four principles for spiritual success, and it's all about priorities. And the first point is this: God must always be above everything. That's the key. Start off there. And so in Mark chapter 12, when Jesus is asked, you know, what is the greatest commandment? This is really, if we were to boil down the Old Testament, what's the most important thing for us to know? This is it. God first. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so it starts off with, you have to give God your everything. It is all for him. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he begins describing the fact that we can only have one master. And immediately following that, he says, now you have to decide whether you're going to be worried about the things of the world or worried about God. And so he says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so God above all. And I challenge the young people or the new Christians to consider what people put as priorities. And in this context, specifically in Matthew 6, we're really challenged. I think all of us have faced stress and worry. And this passage challenges us not to, because it says we're supposed to focus on God instead. And so if you go up just a few verses, go to say like verse 31, do not worry then saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? When he's saying seek first his kingdom, he's saying in contrast to the things that you need in life, God first. God before your own needs. And then he goes on in the next verse. He says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so then we're called to put God above even the way the world looks at things, even the way the world seeks things. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're called immediately to be different than the world. God above all. So my second point is, if you're back in Mark chapter 12, Jesus, as soon as he's done saying, this is the most important thing for you to know about the Old Testament, he then volunteers the second most. And the second most important thing is, love your neighbor as yourself. And that teaches us this next principle, and that is, the priority is, I'm going to put God above everything in the world, but then I'm going to put others above myself. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing to these Christians and he is urging them to do exactly this. He says in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness. Could we not stop right there and have a challenge for the rest of our lives? Fulfill that one command in the rest of your life, and I think all of us would have to work on it. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so here, this is about following Jesus. He has set the example, and he showed us that we put others before ourselves, and he shows us to the degree. Because what he's going to go on is he's going to talk about the fact that Jesus left heaven for you and me. Jesus left the eternal nature of God to be flesh and bones like you and me. And when he became flesh and bones like you and me, he did not come down to be the great glorious king, but to be a servant. And when he came down on this earth to be a servant, it was ultimately to die at our hands. And so he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so when we've decided to follow Jesus, we've decided others are more important than me. And to what degree, at what point do we say, well, I've spent too much time worrying about others. I've spent too much effort, too much emotions on other people. And the answer to that is, you never hit that limit. God above all, always. Others above self, always. Now the last two points, that actually does it. If you struggle with memory and you say, okay, I cannot remember four things, Jared, then you remember two and you've got them. But if you want four things, it actually is a breaking down more detail on that first point. Because I find that it's easy to say, well, God is my priority. It's harder to put that into practice because we don't always recognize it. And so I add two more rules to this. And the second one is that what God wants is more important than what you want. When they're really young, I say what God wants is more important than what's fun. And this is a very important thing for us to understand, that when we've decided to follow God, we have decided to sacrifice our pleasures, our desires. And what we need to understand is that those pleasures and desires, though not inherently wicked, are a horrible guide. They are a horrible master. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, let's pick up in verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Here in this following God, there's no longer a place for following the lusts of men. But now it is the will of God. His will is the only one that matters. It's not a question of what you want. It's not a question of what you would enjoy. God's priority. His will is above my desires. And what I try to explain to somebody, what I try to get them to understand, and especially true for young people, sometimes they are converted at a pretty young age and they have not yet reached that point where their brain is about to betray them. It is going to be rewired, and at the same time their body is going to betray them because it is going to kick in hormones like they've never felt before, and they are now going to understand passions they've never had before. And before that happens, you have to have this idea. You have to have this concept. I don't follow the flesh. You have to have that. And so we need to understand that Satan is using those things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, it describes the process of sin, how we go from being righteous to sinful. And it all begins with, you want something. It's what it all begins with. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. It is your desire getting control of you that leads to sin. And so if we want to succeed spiritually, we're going to have to set aside our desires. As Galatians 5 and verse 24 says, we must crucify the flesh. We must put aside the old self, Colossians 3 verses 5 through 10 emphasizes. But this is our point, and I'm pretty confident of this. A new Christian who's been a Christian for a week and a half or so is not the only one who needs to remember this. Each of us throughout our days, throughout our weeks, needs to remember God's will above what I want. Which gets to the fourth point, and that is what God says is right above what you think is right. And that is a crucial part of discipleship as well. To recognize, I'm not right about everything. We could say that, but how often do you feel that? When is the last time you felt you were wrong when you felt you were right? Isn't that kind of contradictory? But this is the challenge. When we come to God, we must recognize, I am wrong about things, and He is right. And so I will listen, and I will learn, and I will change. Not, I will impose my will on him. So we go back to the Old Testament in this regard. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Multiple times in the Proverbs we see this sort of statement. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. You go to chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is a challenging thing for people to understand, but I do not believe there is a single thing that has ever been done that is wicked and evil in the world that somebody hasn't defended as good. This morning in the prayer class, Rob put up the statement that we could pray for Paris, because we realize that what happened in Paris was a horrible thing where somebody has gone in and has murdered people. But as much as we say that, others praised it. And is there any sin that has not been that way? When Jesus was hung on the cross, why was he there? Because people thought it was the right thing to do. When Paul goes off and he persecutes Christians, why did he do it? Because he thought it was the right thing to do. We must come to this realization when we choose to follow God, we are accepting that we are wrong about something, about many things, about who knows what, and he is right about all things. And therefore, I must submit. This is a real problem because there are so many people who come to the church and now intend to impose their political views or their social views and try to get the churches to meld with what they feel is right. But we must not do that. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we looked at this passage this morning, the first half of it. I'm going to look at the second phrase after that. So this morning we looked at, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, I want to add to that now, in humility, receive the word implanted. Our responsibility is not to fight God's word, but to humbly receive it. And so my goal is to read God's Word and find out where I'm wrong, not read God's Word to have Him tell me how right I am. I'm trying to find where I'm wrong so I can improve. So there's your four rules. Now think about this for a second. If you applied these four rules, how far would you get as a Christian? I believe this is one of the most fundamental lessons there is. It's about priorities. You know what? Not really. It's about something else. Now, I talk about priorities. I call it first things first. But it's about the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, He talks first about how He has the authority to do so, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given. So Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If all you get from that is get people wet, you have missed the point of the Great Commission. Baptism is absolutely a part of what God has sent us out to do. But first and after that was discipleship. Make disciples. Then He says, baptize them. Then the next thing He says is, teach them to observe all that I commanded. Those four things is all about discipleship. It's about following God. That's really what priorities is. It's about following God. So there is your lesson. I told some people it'd be short. It was. I don't usually say that in sermons anymore, because whenever I say it, then it's long and everybody, nobody complains, but I know you think it. I shouldn't judge you that way, but so this is a short lesson. 4 points. Doesn't need to be long. If you remember those 4 points, more importantly, if you apply those 4 points, you will experience spiritual success. Without those 4 points, I don't think you succeed. If God's not first, I don't think you succeed. If others aren't first, I know you don't. Day of Judgment, Matthew 25, what does Jesus teach? The way that we treat others is the way we're going to be judged. If we don't understand that we have to put aside our passions, I know you don't succeed, because Satan will have a field day with you. And if we don't understand that we need to put God's will above our own, His truth above our own, you won't succeed, because you're not a follower of Him at all. You're just a follower of yourself, and when convenient, it matches up with Him. So if there's any here who are not Christians, you just got your second lesson if you choose to be baptized into Christ this evening. There is so much more. But if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one, to acknowledge your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to make a statement. This repentance is a declaration, I will change who I am. And having made this statement of faith and having repented, then be baptized into Christ and begin the journey. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, get back to the priorities. Because somewhere in there, if you fell away, somewhere in there you failed one of those four. Come back to God, who will forgive, and start again. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?